I think there are a lot of topics that I approach, and probably today is one of those days where I'm going to sound like a broken record. Which, that analogy doesn't really work anymore, does it? A broken record? What's a record? What happens when it breaks? I sound like a scratched CD or a corrupted MP3 or something else. Anyway, and I know I have a tendency to kind of harp on certain issues, but this is one I felt like the Lord wanted me to approach again today. I was listening to an older sermon in which I dealt with the concepts of confirmation versus transformation, and it's interesting. Sometimes I listen to an old sermon and I cringe, and other times I listen to an old sermon and say, boy, that guy sounds like he knows what he's talking about sometimes. Like, where did he get that from? I don't even remember. But, you know, in light of where we've been after going through 8 weeks of the Spring Life program, I wanted to talk a little more about the concept of transformation. And the reason that I want to talk about it again is because God wants it for our lives. And number two, if I didn't believe it was possible, I would not be in ministry. I couldn't be, because I would be so frustrated. I mean, there have been times where I've been frustrated enough that I wondered if I was going to be able to stick with it, because I wasn't seeing enough transformation, enough real change in people's lives, enough real heart change. You know, as human beings, we have this tendency to focus so much on externals. You know, whether we've been raised in the church or not, you know, sometimes church people have been guilty of being legalistic in focusing on, you know, on all the things that are on the outside to the detriment of what's going on the inside. But it's just people in general. You know, you go out into the world and people that live in the world wear masks all the time. I think we men in particular have this struggle with not wanting to be found out. What if they knew who I really was? What if they discovered what I really thought about? What if they knew what I really struggled with? I can't ever really let them know. And as a result, we have all of these walls and all of these barriers and all of these secret places locked away in our life, and God can't really do anything with them because we're hanging onto them so tightly for fear that somebody might find out what we're really like, that transformation doesn't happen. The question, can people truly change? Go down the street and poll people. Can people change? Some people say yeah, some people say no. You know, I think the hard answer in the human is no. I mean, sometimes people will themselves into changing their lifestyle, but they've just retrained themselves. Behavioral science will tell us no. When you look at people in their humanness and in their human nature without God, I think the answer is probably no, for the most part. But maybe the real question is this: do you believe that God can change you? If I didn't believe God could change me, if I didn't believe God could change you, I wouldn't waste your time by standing here. Because what would be the point? If I can't become what God has called me to be, if I can't become more like Jesus Christ, like God has asked me to become more like him, what's the point? Romans 12:2 says this: do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I think for a while there, Ron was counting how many times I used that verse. I think I had like 6 or 8 messages in a row where I referred to that. It's like, oh, here we go again. You know, I know it. Maybe it's repetitive, but maybe I'm going to be guilty of doing a little Charles Spurgeon here. It's said that one Sunday people showed up for church and the church was locked, and Spurgeon was inside, and they knocked on the door and said, "Pastor, let us in." And he said, "No. Not until you go practice what I preached last week. I have nothing left to say to you." So they went home perplexed and came back the next week. "Pastor, let us in." "You're still not doing it." This is my retelling of the story. Now that wouldn't work today because all of you have keys. But, or most of you do. we'll just sneak in the back door. You know? And if you don't have a key, I'm sure there's somebody that would be more than willing to let you make a copy. So it's not like you're being left out or anything. You know, so my mindset about transformation is, why is he talking about this again? Because it's not happening yet. We need to see this. We want to experience, not just on a small level, but on a vast level in your heart. I want you to experience the kind of transformation that God wants to make happen in you and through you. And so if we're not going to conform to the pattern of this world, it means we really want to avoid allowing ourselves to be like the world. I spent some time in our teen class this morning talking about what it means to be set apart, what it means to be sanctified. The word sanctify literally means to set apart. And so I could go to a farm, and if you had an area in your farm where you had goats and sheep mixed together, I could separate the goat from the sheep and put them in a different corral, and I've just sanctified the goats. I've set them apart. You know, and that's part of what it means to be sanctified. It's part of what it means to be changed. I don't want everybody to associate me with what's going on in the rest of the world, because there's a lot of stuff over there that I don't want to do. So that is part of it. But it's not enough just to not do things. It's not enough just to kind of act the part, because we're really good at the masks. And again, it's not just a church thing. It's a people thing. We wear the masks. We wear this mask here. We wear that mask there. But have we really let God change us? The J.B. Phillips translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Which is really what our culture tries to do. You ever feel that? To be, it's like you get pressure from all sides to be just like everyone else. You know, and we talk to teens about this a lot, especially with culture and the MTV generation, media pressure to try to mold and shape our young people into something other than what would be honoring to God. So how can we be transformed by the power of God and not be conformed to the world's pattern? Well, I'm going to suggest four things to you. Now, I'm told in Bible college when we speak that 4 points is too many. In fact, 3 points is too many. What we're really supposed to do is give you 1 point and just say it 3 different ways. So, anyway, throw the homiletic book out. We're just 4 points, 4 things. And maybe one of these will represent a place where you're at today. I had preached a message like this, similar to this, maybe a year and a half or so ago. And as I was looking, it's kind of interesting to go back and revisit old messages, because I realize as I grow and as I learn that there are things that I miss, things that weren't there that I didn't think of at the time that needed to be there. And so this is kind of where I'm at today, especially with this first point. Probably the most important, and the other three hinge on this one. Number one, necessary ingredients for real transformation, for real internal change. Number one, a repentant heart. A repentant heart. And we're going to talk about that, what that means, what that implies. It's not enough just to be repentant of your sin because you got caught. This is Isaiah's response. Another scripture that I've read many different times, but let's revisit it. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. This is Isaiah the prophet having a vision of the Lord in the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings, a kind of angel. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. I find Isaiah's response here to be very interesting. He says what? "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Isaiah's response, I find, is very interesting. Scripture tells us that it's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. Interesting thing about this is, I think it goes a little deeper than sometimes we take that. Because Isaiah finds himself in the presence of God, a perfect, holy, and righteous God, and is overwhelmed with the sense of his own uncleanness. Now this is Isaiah. This is God's man of the hour. He's the one that has been called at this time to bring the message of God to the people of Israel. He's the one. He's the guy. If anybody's spiritual, you ever notice some people, when they find out you're a believer, they talk different? I'll be talking to some guys in the street. "Yeah, blankety blank and blank and blank blank. And so what do you do?" "I'm a pastor." "Oh, really?" "I had an uncle in the ministry." "The ministry?" No, anyway. "Good morning, Nathaniel. How are you on this fine Lord's Day?" Yeah. Sometimes we just talk a little different. I don't know why people do that. Just don't know how to act. But here we have Isaiah, the man of the hour, the spiritual guy. And he comes face to face with God. He has an encounter with God, a vision of the Lord. And being in the presence of God, he is so overwhelmed with his own uncleanness, his own lack, that he cries out before God, "I'm ruined. Woe is me. Here I am in the presence of God. I'm a sinful man. I'm going to die." And the angel comes and touches the coal to his lips and says, This has touched your lips. This has made you clean. See, there's a number of things that happen here. You know, we can't make ourselves clean before God. Only God can do that himself. And number two, if we ever found ourselves in the presence of God in the way that I'd love to see us find his presence each week in our Sunday worship, we'd stop playing the games that we play. There was no self-justification here. Isaiah says, "Well, I'm a man of unclean lips, but at least my lips aren't as unclean as that person." No comparison game. "Well, I'm not as bad as..." Well, really, you know, I'm fine. The reality is there is so much in our life that oftentimes in our attitudes and in our mindsets that are so contrary and cross-grained to where God really wants us to be, that if we were to have that encounter with God the way that Isaiah has that encounter with God, the repentance in our heart, we would fall on our faces before God and realize how much we fall short. As the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no room for self-justification. There's no room for playing games. There's no room for thinking I'm fine because at least I'm better than. Our heart cries out before God and says, "God, I realize what I am and what I've done. And there's no excuse. And there's nothing I can do to change who I am. So I give myself to you." Second Corinthians 3:17 through 18. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." The King James Version, instead of using the word unveiled, uses the word open. We come to God with an open face. There's no pretense. There's nothing hidden. I come to God as I am, offering what I am, admitting who I am, so that God can take me and change me and make me who he wants me to be. Sandwiches can be deceptive because you don't know what's under there. Open face sandwiches are a little more welcoming, because that way I can see if there's pickles or not, or something else I don't want. You go to Quiznos, they bake the sandwich, it's open. Open face, you know what's in there. God wants us to come to him with an open face. Say, God, this is who I am. He knows. It's like you think he doesn't know? Repentance isn't saying, oh, I'm sorry because I got caught. Repentance is becoming aware of how short you fall when you find yourself in the presence of God and realizing there's nothing that you can do about it. And in desperation, we reach for God because we know he's the only one that can fix what's wrong with us. So you want to really see transformation in your life? A repentant heart is more than necessary. Well, if we tap into this and we really find ourselves on our face before the Lord, sorry for what we've done, not just sorry because we got caught. Let's look at the next one. The Holy Spirit's power. This is necessary for transformation, the power of the Holy Spirit, which is really only experienced when we place our trust in God, his word, and his spirit. And a lot of this isn't really going to happen when we're in denial about the things that we need to repent of. Here's kind of a fun little example from Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat, go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. The disciples get in the boat, they're going across the lake, Sea of Galilee. Jesus goes up to the mountain. After he dismissed them, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Interesting. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out to you on the water." "Come," he said. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" I love this whole encounter because Jesus gives them a direct command. "I want you guys to go across the lake, and I'll catch up with you later." So they hop in the boat. They get out there. And, of course, the Sea of Galilee, geographically, is in kind of an interesting location because it's susceptible to these massive and sudden squalls that would come up. Now, they weren't experiencing a storm, but what they were experiencing at this point was a fairly strong wind. And they had made it partway across the lake, and now they're fighting the wind trying to get to where they're going. And have you ever encountered that? You know, God gives you kind of a directive in your life. You get a sense that God wants you to do something. The scripture kind of indicates that God wants you to go in a particular direction, and you get partway there, and then it's like wind. Ever been there? I'm sure you have. Resistance. What ends up happening is we begin to fight that in our own power, in our own strength, and we're stuck. Like a bird. You ever see those birds fly into the wind and they're not going anywhere? Flap, 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 and it's like they're hovering. Bicycling uphill. And so Jesus goes out to them, the fourth watch of the night. In fact, one gospel says he would have passed them by. Almost like, "I don't know about you guys, but I'm going on the other side of the lake. See ya." Of course, Peter sees him and says, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come out to you on the water." And of course, what's Jesus going to say to that? "Well, it's me, but okay, come on." And of course, Peter walks on the water. And, you know, people give Peter a tough time, you know, for little faith, but at least he walked on the water for a little while, right? Got distracted, began to sink. And There's a whole lot here I could get into about trust, and a lot I could get into about, you know, standing on the promise that God has given to us, trusting in God, trusting in the Lord. And we see a lot of that playing out here. And it's interesting because we see the disciples in the middle of learning to do it. Because sometimes for them it's working. Other times it's not. You know, they're struggling against the wind even though the Lord told them to go across the lake. But then Peter experiences a miracle by trusting in the Lord and walking on the water. But then he sinks because he doubts. For us, it really comes back to the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And trusting the Lord enough to believe that what his word says is true. And trusting that he's going to give us the Holy Spirit to give us the power to do what he's called us to do. Whose power are you trying to do this thing by? And sometimes we have it all figured out and then it all comes crashing down like a house of cards. Like a sandcastle on the beach. Without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're not going to experience any kind of transformation. It's the Spirit of God that makes the Word alive to you. It's the Spirit of God that confirms the Word to you. It's the Spirit of God that's going to give you the power to not do that thing that you've been struggling with for so long. A third thing I believe you need to have in order to experience real transformation is God's vision. God's vision. That means you need to start looking at everything through God's eyes. You need to see everything the way God sees it. And this is not something that you can muster up yourself. This is something that the Holy Spirit has to instill in you. Proverbs 29:18 in the King James Version puts it this way, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. It's really important for you to get a picture of what you can be in the Lord, of where God wants to take you. We often spend far too much time dwelling on the past, the regrets of the past, the failures of the past, the things we did wrong in the past. Sometimes we dwell on the good things. We long for the good old days. We long for, you know, the high school. Those were the best days of our life. How many of you, high school was the best? No, don't put your hand up. I don't think, not very many people actually believe that, right? Maybe. But we can be so focused on the past, whether the things that we remember fondly or the things that we regret. The enemy doesn't want us to focus on the things that God has promised us for our future. And the fact that God can paint a picture for you of your future, of something that he wants you to look towards, something he wants you to aim for, something he wants you to press on towards, that gives you goal, that gives you vision, that gives you purpose, a sense of direction for your life. One great example, again, we talked about Abraham a couple weeks ago, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, in Romans 4:17, Paul writes about Abraham, as it is as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. The God that calls things that are not as though they were. God changed Abram's name to Abraham, which means father of many nations, before he was the father of many nations, because God intended to see his promise come to pass. So when God looks at you today, what does he see? Does he see you where you're at today? Or does he see you as you can be? I believe God sees you as you can be, as he intends you to be. He sees you not as you are today, struggling and tired and hopeless and worried and afraid, but as one who will accomplish the things that he has set before you that you may not even know about yet. When God approached Gideon in the Old Testament, Gideon, the youngest of his clan, the youngest of his family, of the smallest tribe, threshing wheat in a wine press because he's afraid of the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, God is with you, mighty warrior. And at that point, Gideon isn't feeling much like a mighty warrior. But God's not looking at Gideon as he is at that moment. He's looking at Gideon as he desires to raise him up to become. I'm pretty sure that's not good grammar, but anyway, you get my point. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. And that's the real question. As you dig into the Word of God, as you draw closer to Him, as the Spirit of God grows you and changes you and begins to give you a sense of where God is leading you in your life, are you willing to embrace that vision of where God wants you to be, who He wants you to become, and say, that's how God sees me, not as I am right now? And just to wrap it up, those three really won't work unless you have this last one in place, a relationship with Christ. If you haven't made that commitment to follow Christ with your whole heart, if you haven't made that commitment to say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, I want you to be my Lord, I want you to be the pilot, I want you to be the driving force in my life, this Spirit of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, isn't going to be able to rest on you. God's not going to be able to establish His vision in you. You're not going to be able to find yourself in a place before God where you can encounter Him to such a degree that you hold nothing back. And for some of you that are here today, this could be the day that you begin this journey of transformation by starting today by giving your heart to Christ. Others of you realize that there are some things in your life you might need to repent of. And you need to have that encounter with God and realize that there are some things that have to be washed away, things that have to be let go of. Some of you here that maybe you know you haven't been living by the power of the Holy Spirit, you've been trying to do it on your own. Or the vision that you've been trying to live by is one that is based on regret and something from the past and not what God's trying to do in your future. Maybe more than one of these things apply to your life. But I want to encourage you with this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I'll say it again, in danger of repeating myself. This idea of transformation, this idea of change, this idea of becoming something completely new. If anyone is in Christ, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you have become something new. If today you give your life to Jesus Christ, you will become something new. The old has passed away. Everything else has become new. We lived in Ontario for a while. And that's a province in Canada. In case you didn't know. A little church in Winchester, Ontario, which consequently was George Beverly Shea's home church, but I never met him. But during that time, there was a teenage girl in our youth group that had found herself embroiled in a lot of crud, for lack of a better term. And she was really grappling with this concept of God's forgiveness, God accepting her. And she said, you know, I really want to live for the Lord, but there's all this stuff in my past. All of these things. She's only 14 years old and had already lived a life that most people would find I'd find plenty of things to regret. And so as she was lamenting the fact that she had all of this past, that, you know, I don't know how God could get past all of these things that I've done, as we were visiting with her, Laura kind of felt inspired to share an analogy. She said to this girl, she said, I want you to think about a baby. It's an infant, just a newborn infant. Does a newborn infant have anything to regret? Does a newborn infant have anything to feel guilty for? And this girl said, well, no, of course not. Didn't done anything. She said, I want you to understand. She said, this is how God sees you when you begin that relationship with him. When you give your heart to him and you ask for his forgiveness, you become a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. As a spiritual infant, as a spiritual newborn, you don't have a past. Don't let the enemy keep you from God by constantly referring to the past that, as far as God concerns, as far as God is concerned, no longer exists. That really impacted her. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, believe me, the enemy's going to bring all that old stuff back to your doorstep and say, let's play. Remember this? You know, and you don't have to open that. But that's the beginning step of real transformation. I really believe people want to know that they're not going to be slaves to themselves. That they're not going to be doomed to a life of simply being stuck the way they are. And without God, certain studies seem to indicate that once you reach about 18, if you don't have the Lord, you're pretty much stuck being that. So if you're a jerk, you're probably going to be a jerk for the rest of your life. Unless the Lord makes a difference in you. If you're an arrogant person and you've developed that in your life, without the Lord, you're probably going to remain arrogant for the rest of your life. So in our humanity, there's not a lot of hope. But in the Lord, there's a lot of hope for becoming what God intended you to be in the first place. Don't know who said it. Somebody said it's never too late to become what you were meant to be. I want to encourage you today, challenge you this week, to ask yourself a hard question. What is impeding? What is stopping? What is holding back God's transforming power in my life? What is the thing that's keeping me from becoming what God wants me to be? What is the thing that is really get God, what's got the Holy Spirit held up in my life? What is it that's keeping God from being able to really transform my heart and my mind into what he wants me to be? Maybe you can spend some time this morning praying about that and giving that over to him. Whether that's your life or something in your heart that you need to repent of. Let's stand together and pray, shall we? Lord, I'm not content to simply have church as usual. For us, Lord, our desire is for our times of worship together to be transformational, to be life-changing. Every week, to be able to have an encounter with you that shows us things in our life that need to improve, things that need to be better, ways that you can help us to become more like you want us to be. And I thank you that not only did you buy our salvation and our eternity on that cross, but you bought us the ability and the capacity to become the kind of men and the kind of women in this world that you desire us to be. Thank you, Lord, for the power of real transformation, where our hearts and our minds can be molded and shaped and transformed by your word and by your spirit and by your power. As we let go of the things that keep us from becoming what you want us to be, and limit us to a life of mediocrity, to a life of apathy. Lord, help us not to settle. Create in us a hunger and a thirst for something more. I don't want to be satisfied with just okay. But help us to desire your best in everything that we do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, don't settle now. Don't settle. All right, God bless. Have a great week. We'll see, hopefully we'll see a lot of you tomorrow night at the grill.